world. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to call this message Transitioning into a New Season. Well, no, I didn't plan that according to the weather, but now the weather sure is going to be my perfect illustration for this message, transitioning into a new season. I'm telling you, I'm here to declare that those of you that have been faithful, those of you that have stayed the course, regardless of how tough things have been, I'm here to declare to you by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that you are transitioning into a new season. And there is a harvest season that you are moving into, that you're growing into. This church as a family, also you and your family as individuals, are moving into a new season. And this morning we want to talk about how to make sure we don't miss our due season with God. Because I look out and I see a church that has been so faithful, not to just, you know, attend church, not to just be here for the services. Of course, that's, you know, first and included. But I see a church that serves, a church that gives, a church that has planted other churches, a church that has sown many good things into the community. You have sown the Word of God, whether it's through newspaper, through radio, through TV, through these new church plants, all this stuff that's happening. You know, that is not the result of one person's faithfulness. That is a result of a church family moving in the plan of God together. And as we sow, we are sowing the seeds of God's Word. We are sowing into the realm of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, there is a due season. There is an appointed time. And I'll tell you what, 2016 is a year of abundance. It is a year of increase. And I'll tell you what, we have just a little bit more than half the year left already. And I'll tell you what, I'm just here to tell you, you're going to see miraculous things before this year is out, and you can mark it down. Things that you have been believing God for years for are going to start showing up. They are going to start to show up, and you are transitioning into a brand new season because you have not grown weary. You have not fainted. You have not quit. When there was that many opportunities to quit, you didn't. You didn't. And I'm talking as a church corporately and also as families, as individuals. I'm telling you, you're going to start to see new things. And of course, we have to get into the Word and see this for ourselves, but also see how to make sure we don't forfeit that appointed time. Because God can have an appointed time, but if man is not careful, we abort the plan of God. And we miss that season, all right? There's a harvest season. A farmer knows that it's coming, but if he sleeps too long, doesn't do the work, doesn't weed the garden, so to speak, that harvest can be lost. The harvest could be out there waiting for it, but he's got to go in and he's got to reap it, right? And so we're going to teach you how to do that. Go to Galatians. Hallelujah. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Galatians used to be in my Bible. It's back there. Galatians chapter 6. We are going to start in verse 7. We're going to go to the Amplified version here in a minute. Let's start in the King James. But in the King James it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever," everyone say whatsoever. Whatsoever. So notice it's not just a money thing. Right. It's not just a financial thing. It's whatsoever you sow. Yeah. Whether it's attitudes, all right? Whether it's serving, whether it's time, whether it is money, whether it is faithfulness, right? Or on the negative side, it could be wrong attitudes, lack of obedience, okay, for maybe you're sowing, you know, profane words, maybe, you know, you don't control your mouth, or all the things the Bible says, God is not deceived. For whatsoever a man shall sow, or a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So every time you sow something, you are going to reap of the same kind, right. All right? In verse 8, it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption," oh boy, "but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting," all right? So we know that this principle of seed, time, and harvest, it governs everything we say, it governs everything we do. Notice your faith cannot override this principle. Faith doesn't override seed, time, and harvest, it works with seed, time, and harvest. Meaning, you can't fill your body full of pizza and cheeseburgers every day of your life, and yet then believe God you're going to be healthy, strong, you know what I mean? You can't put garbage in your body, so to speak, and then expect to be the strongest person on the earth. You understand? All right? We can't go to God. God is not deceived. You cannot mock him. You can't ask him for something you have not sown for. All right? God said, hey, listen, I'm going to put this principle in the earth. Seed time and harvest. It will work for you, but you have to work it. All right? Isn't that awesome that God put our harvest in our hands? He said, I'm going to ordain and anoint the principle. I'm going to teach them the principle of seed time and harvest. God wants you to walk into harvest, but notice the principle is in your hands.
Right?
For he who sows to his own flesh. Okay, that's the Amplified. I want the King James. Let's bring that back. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Notice God didn't sow that corruption. That person reaped corruption because they sowed corruption. God is not mocked. Don't blame God for an ill harvest or a bad harvest if we sowed bad seed. Listen, I'll tell you, we live in a day and a time Christianity has got a wrong perception of the sovereignty of God. They believe that life is just a random set of just God just decided today, let's put that on them. God's sovereignty is going to make this miserable and this hard, and God's just going to, you know, every once in a while, like a lab rat, put you in the maze and see how you do. God doesn't do that. God loves you. The Bible says that he tests or tries no man. You know, he doesn't purposely set up a trial against you to see how you will work and operate. You know, the Bible says that. You can look at it yourself in James 1:12. Just so you know, that's not my opinion. That's the scripture. All right? Because God did not bring the corruption. All right? It's a matter of us sowing. And so God's not going to be mocked. We can't ask him and believe him for something that our actions completely contradict. Father God, I'm believing for a new job. I'm believing for increase and promotion. God's going to say, are you doing the word?
Yeah.
Are you tithing?
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Father, I'm believing to be healed. You know, I need healing in my body. Are you taking care of your body? You know, seed time and harvest doesn't, faith doesn't override this issue. It works with it. If I'm believing God for health in my body, of course I need to know the scriptures, and then I need to have a corresponding action. You know what that action is? Start eating better. Start exercising better. All right, if you're believing God for something, you must also put a corresponding action that shows that you're doing your part in the natural. You cannot just do nothing on your side and expect God to do everything on his side. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? Because it's seed time and harvest. Father, I expect you, Lord, I ask you to mend this relationship with my family, or mend this relationship with a friend, mend my marriage, or restore my marriage. You can pray all you want, but if you don't put actions in that direction, it'll never work. Say, Father, I'm praying for a better marriage. What are you sowing into your marriage? Your marriage right now is somewhere along the line of reaping what you or your spouse or both of you have sowed. And so if you want a different harvest, you better start sowing different seed. Father, restore my marriage. But I'm going to be harsh and mean, and I'm going to give the silent treatment. No, your actions are undoing your faith. You cannot expect it just to be a natural, or you know, you can't expect God just to supernaturally override what your actions are doing in the natural. Oh, woo, praise the Lord. Welcome to Family Church. I thought this was a trendy hip church where we get entertained. No, we get the word, and the word will change your life. The word will give you answers for your life. The word of God will restore your marriage. It'll heal your body. It'll help your kids. It'll keep you safe. It'll prosper you. God's word will. Not me, not the name of this church, the word of God. And we just simply hear what we do. We teach the principles, and then you go home and do them.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Notice God didn't do the sowing and the reaping. We do the sowing and the reaping. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Look at verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That is a promise of God to you and I, and I'm here to tell you that you're getting oh so close to that reaping season. Don't you faint. Now, can we bring this up in the Amplified? Bring this up in the Amplified Bible. Now, maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm newer and I haven't been serving God for very long. I'll tell you what, everyone's season looks different. Sure. Don't you compare your season to someone else's season. Yeah. There are seasons that are shorter than others, yeah. All right? So you just go ahead to learn this, start to say, listen, I'm going to not faint because I'm going to reap if I keep going. Amen. Amen. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. Notice whose job it is to do the acting and the noble living and the doing right. That's our job. God is not mocked. We can't do wrong and expect His blessing to flow through us. Come on now. That'd be mocking God. God, I should have more. And then God would say, but where have you sown? God's saying, I can't override the seeds that you put in the earth. He said, because I've already anointed that principle to work. He said, don't grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time, and look at this, and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Oh, I like that. Oh, we're going to talk about this. But notice there is an appointed season or an appointed time. That out there in your future, it is staked in your future. It is set. It is a fixed place. And God has fixed it in your future. And He's trying to encourage you. Keep going. Don't stop now. Don't get weary now. Because just when you're at that point, you feel like you're going to faint, right? You're going to step in and you're going to reap. Come on. And I'm telling you, there's reaping season right around the corner. All right. But notice he said, you can miss that season if we loosen and relax our courage and we faint, or simply to quit. I like the Amplified Bible how it says, don't loosen or relax your fixed vision on what God has set in your future. Come on now. Do you believe that God has literally he has gone out into your future. He has set a point, a stake in the ground, so to speak. And He sees you on that course going right. It's kind of like a bowling ball down the lane, you know. You know, I'm not a very good bowler at all. I think like my high score ever is like a 160. And I probably average like under 100. I'm terrible. I'm a terrible bowler because I bowl like once every 5 years in my life, right? But you know, if you're an amateur bowler, you don't do it very often. The few times you actually get one right down the pipe and it's head right down. And you see that it's going right for that center pin. And you know that is your best chance. You know if you miss that front pin, you pretty much don't have any chance of knocking all the pins down. You need that one to get hit first, all right? And then the same, but you know, and you'll also throw the ball, and you see it veering off course. You know what I mean? And you know it doesn't have a chance, and it's only going to hit maybe two or three pins. And by the time that thing's even a quarter of the way down the lane, you know you're hosed. You know what I mean? You know you just, you know, botched it up real bad. Well, I'll tell you what, in the same way, God has set that pin out there in the middle, your course, you're heading at it, and all these things in life are going to try to push that ball off to the left or the right to get you to miss that appointed time. He has gone into your future. He has set that thing right in the middle. Keep your course. Because at appointed time, you're going to reap. He says, if you do not loosen and relax. You can say it this way, loosen or relax your grip on what God has promised you. I see people, they start to loosen and relax, meaning they start to do less for God as they once did. Oh, here we go. They start to loosen and relax. They start to loosen their standards on what's godly. They start to loosen, you know, their faithfulness. You know, at one time maybe they were active in the church and they loved to serve, and all of a sudden they start to loosen and relax. What are they doing? They start stepping back. Okay. Oh, they start stepping back. One time they were excited about giving, and all of a sudden they're no longer excited about it. All of a sudden they were once excited about praise and worship. Then all of a sudden they start to relax and they just stand there, and they used to be active in praise and worship. And all of a sudden they start to relax their grip on that. See, you've got to be careful, because the more you loosen your standards, the less likely you're going to hit that front pin. You know, and so if we're going to see due season, we have to make sure that we're not loosening our standards, loosening our faithfulness. Make sure that we're not getting, you know, just start taking God for granted. It's just a routine. This service, oh, this is just like every Sunday service. No, it's not. Every service is different. Every service is unique. And there is a plan and a purpose for our lives together and for your life in every single service. Oh, maybe now if you say, well, Pastor, all I've done with my approach for God my whole life is, you know, I've never taken the things of God very serious. Well, I got news for you. You still have time. You still have an opportunity today to go ahead and make a commitment to the Lord and watch that ball start to move back over to that center pin. You have not lost it. You have not forfeited it. As long as there's a heart beating in your chest and oxygen in your lungs on this earth, you have time to get into the due season for your life. You haven't missed it. Praise the Lord. The opportunity is still there. But notice it's an appointed time, a due time, an appointed season. And I'm telling you right now, we're in the midst of a very transitional time. Like you are transitioning from one season into the harvest season. And I'll tell you what, transitioning from one season to the other, it's not always pretty, is it? By example, the weather today. Here it is, May 15th, right? Maybe the other day we had 70s and 80s and all that stuff, and you start to see glimpses of the next season, all right? And then all of a sudden you get glimpses of the next season, but all of a sudden the previous season kind of comes in there and throws a little curveball. Next thing you know, it's snowing when you think that you should be setting up your swimming pool. You know? You know what I mean? When you're in between transitional seasons, you start to see glimpses of the future season and glimpses of the past season. It's not just a clear-cut line. You know, what is officially the first day of summer? June 20th or June 21st? I should know that because why, Kate? Oh, that's our wedding anniversary. That's right. I was kidding. Of course I know it. It just happens to be the longest day of the year. And not because it's my wedding anniversary. It's because it's the summer solstice. See, my wife is smiling and... See, people ask you, well, what day is your anniversary? I'll never forget it because it's the longest day of the year. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what was I saying before I put my foot in my mouth? Well, we're talking about transitioning seasons. You know, the other day when it's, you know, sunny and warm and everything, you thought, here it is. My season's finally arrived. We don't have to look back and see any of that season anymore. And then you woke up this morning. Yeah. And like me, you looked out, and I live on top of a hill, and I mean, it's snowing. I mean, hard. And it looked like Pastor Brad said, January or something. And it's real discouraging. You just, you know, I looked out the window, and I said, I want my money back.
Yeah.
Whatever that means. You know what I mean? Like, I want to exchange this. I don't accept this, you know? And what is, you see that old season tries to rear its head and try to convince us, oh, the good season really isn't here. It really isn't here. And what that is, the devil will do the same exact thing. He'll try to remind you of the old season and try to bring a little symptom or something back from the old season. You know, your marriage will be getting restored. You're moving along the right path and everything's going on. And then that old season rears its head for a day or two. Don't you dare let go of the new season just because the old season reared its head for a few minutes. Because I'm here to tell you, the new season starts today. I don't care what the weather is doing out there. Because there might be snow, but I'll tell you what there also is there's leaves on the trees. And now it's sun shining, by the way. Don't look and see for yourself. Say, well, then if there starts sunshine, well, we need to get service done a little faster. Oh, no, don't say that, because I'll make sure it's longer. Kidding. Praise the Lord. But when you see in between that transition, just because the old season rears its head, don't you dare assume that the old season is back to stay, because it's not. It's taking, like, this is the last gasp of winter. It is the last gasp. It's just on life support. It's going out. It has no hope. Because next week it's going to be in the 70s. And in the week after that, they're saying maybe chance of 80s. Well, glory to God. The new season is here. Just because it snowed this morning, I'm still opening my pool. Praise the Lord. We might be ice fishing on it first. You know, have you ever seen that before? You know, you move into a new season with God. Maybe it's a new financial season. You know, and things, you know, all of a sudden there's enough and there's more than enough. And then something tries to just come in to try to remind you of that last season. Or maybe, you know, you've been healed in your body and you've been walking in the blessing of God. And all of a sudden that symptom that God healed you from, all of a sudden tries to just resurface. You know, you better remind it. No. This is a new season. No. I am not going back and thinking that old season is coming back to stay. It's not. Come on now. Praise the Lord. In due time, we'll reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. All right? Come on now. So as long as you don't quit, as long as you keep moving forward, you're going to move right into your appointed season.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me. I'm going a different direction. I am, of course, going off the notes because this is where I'm led. Go to Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to look at the hindrances to your season. We're going to look at the things that are going to try to hinder this due season. I tell you what, we're upon it. We're upon it. Say, but Pastor, it snowed today. I don't care. Say, but it snowed. Why are you looking at the snow? Look at the leaves on the trees.
Yeah, there you go.
You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
It's snowing, but the leaves are here.
That's right.
Anybody said, but the snow brought me back to winter. But why don't you let the leaves take you to summer? You know what I mean? There's two ways to look at it. And I'm not just talking about the difference between positive thinking and negative thinking. But there's people that are almost programmed in our society to look at the worst part.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I mean? They'll look at the worst part. Look at the better part. Well, anyhow, where did I tell you we're going? Psalms chapter 1. You know where I'm going, right? In the very first verses of the largest book of the Bible, which happens to be the book of praise. So anyhow, that'll tell you what God thinks about praise and worship. The biggest book is a book of praise and worship. Verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1, the very first words. Blessed, I'm in the King James. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Oh, here we go now. Oh, you thought your heels were hot. Wait until we get back to this verse. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh, my. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Who? The blessed man.
Yeah, right.
Women included. The word man means mankind. But his delight is in the law, or you could say it this way, the word of the Lord. And in his word does he meditate day and night. See, what is praise and worship? It's delighting in the word.
Right.
See, I saw what the word said, and therefore I acted on it because I delighted in it.
Yeah,
so when you look around and you see people lifting hands and praising God here, what are they doing? They're delighting in the word.
Right.
When I brought my tithe here this morning, what was I doing? Delighting in the word. Because it wasn't my idea to do that. It was God's idea. Amen. When you forgive someone that has wronged you, what are you doing? Delighting in the word. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, boy, the opportunities that come up to be offended. I'll tell you what, you better delight in the word. And forgive that person. Forgive them. Forgive them. What are you doing when you showed up to church today? You're delighting in the word. Yeah, because you're obeying his direction to be in the house of God. Amen. When you ask your spouse to forgive you, what are you doing? You're delighting in the word. When you pray over your meal before you eat, what are you doing? You're delighting in the word. When you pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues, what are you doing? You're delighting in the word. When you show up and serve in the local church, what are you doing? You're delighting in the word. Okay, when you sit down and read the Bible and meditate and confess those scriptures in prayer, what are you doing? You're delighting in the word. Just always acting on the word. Just a nonstop process of acting and reacting on the word of God. That's how you delight in God's word. If you don't obey God's word, you don't delight in it.
That's true.
You'll say, I don't like that tithing part because you don't delight in it.
That's right.
Because if you don't delight in the word, it doesn't work for you. I hate how they lift their hands and praise God like that. Well, you're not delighting in the word, and it won't work for you. Well, I don't want to forgive them. You don't know how they hurt me. Well, then you're not delighting in the word. Come on, praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to go to that special service because you're not delighting in the word. Ooh, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Tim. You're helping us today. But his delight, the one that is blessed, right, is in the word of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. And verse 3 is the verse that you will probably start shouting with. He says, and he, the blessed man, he, the one that delights in God's word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit when? In his season. Notice that season is his. Notice that season is his. God gave him that season. God saw the faithfulness. He said, I'm going out in their future, and I'm putting a stake in that moment of time when they're going to walk into that appointed season for their life. Because he delighted in me. He delighted in my word. And now I'm going to make him a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's going to bring forth fruit. Oh, praise God. See, that fruit not only blesses God, but it's what you eat. You know what I mean? It feeds your life. The fruit of God feeds the children of God. Amen. So you bring forth your fruit in that appointed season. Your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I delighted in the word. I stayed faithful. God planted me like a tree besides the rivers of water. I'm bringing forth fruit when the season comes. Yes. Well, you can really look at some trees sometimes and see they look pretty bare. Maybe 3 weeks ago or even less than that. Or, you know, back in January or in February, you could look at some fruit trees and they don't look very fruitful, do they? You'd look at them, and if you didn't know just how basic times and seasons work, you would look at some of those trees and think they are dead.
Sure. Yeah.
They have no fruit. They have no leaves. They're gray. They look dead. They're just blowing in the wind. They just look like nothing. But look at, there's times in your life that are going to look like that. There's going to be a time in the life. Here you are, a fruit tree. Here you are planted by a river of living water, okay? But it might not be looking very fruitful right now, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't already been to your future and put a harvest season right smack dab, because that tree that looks dead and gray today, you fast forward a few months, you get into the right season, it is lush, it is abounding with fruit, and it feeds many.
That's right. It feeds many. Come on.
Now the leaf also shall not wither. That's the health of a tree. Right? If a tree stops producing leaves, it cannot be healthy anymore. He's talking about the health. He said, your health isn't going to wither. Your health is not going to wither. And whatever you do shall prosper. But notice again, God is the one that instituted the principle of seed time and harvest, but it's up to you to sow. It's up to you to make sure the season is not hindered. Did you see in verse 1 the hindrances to the season? Are you ready? Oh, let's reel it back now. We just had all the shouting and the fun. And now it's time to make you hate me. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 1, Psalm 1. So it's talking about this blessed man, this fruitful man that meditates in the word, that does the word, that delights in his word, that becomes fruitful and abounds in his season. His leaf doesn't wither and everything he does prospers. How many of you would like to be a token or a symbol of this verse? Come on now. Good. Half of you. The other half, I don't want to be a fruitful tree. And come on. Yes, you do. That's why you're here today. One way or another, you walked in believing that God has something to produce in your life that's going to make you more fruitful. But it might not be the way you thought it would look. Are you open-minded with an open heart? Well, here it goes. God's going to tell you, this is how you're fruitful. This is how your harvest season arrives. This is how you don't abort that season. Here we go. Verse 1, blessed. And then, of course, later on, right, fruitful, prospering, is the man or woman that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, are you ready? Number one attempt to hinder your due season is the wrong associations. Here we go again. And we've preached on this topic before. God says, blessed are you that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. All right? It's talking about counsel. It's talking about advice. It's talking about people that you bring into your friendships, people that you bring into your relationships, people that you bring into your associations, that they are ungodly. They don't love God, and if they don't love God, they have no counsel for you. Plain and simple. I do not listen to the voice of anybody who is not following the Lord with their whole heart. They have nothing for me. I love them, and from a diplomatic distance, I love them, I'll care for them, but I'm not bringing them into my closest association because they got nothing that can feed my life. Right? Meaning, you understand? You bring in somebody close to you who's not walking with God, but yet you take their advice, you take their counsel, that counsel is going to lead you out and away from hitting that front bowling pin. Now you're going to be in the gutter. And you missed the season, and it wasn't God's fault. God went out. He set up the pins. He staked it in your future, and he said, I have a due season. Don't grow faint. Don't grow weary. Don't you quit. But I'll tell you what, if you listen to the wrong voices, they're going to push you out of the way, and you're going to get off course, and you're going to miss that appointed time. How many due seasons have God's people missed by listening to the wrong voices? They've missed many due seasons, and they look up and say, where is this God? Where is this faithful God? Where is this giving God? Well, they mocked him.
That's true.
They said, God, I want the harvest, but I'm not willing to watch who I bring into my closest association. Because the wrong associations are poison to your harvest. Now, do not misunderstand what I am saying. Don't you go home, and maybe you have some family members that aren't walking with Jesus, and you go home and you say, you know what, you're ungodly, and I'm godly, and you're just nothing but poison to my harvest, and that pastor down there said, I'm to have nothing to do with you anymore, goodbye, you're out of my life. Is that what we're saying? No. There is a difference between having a counselor and having somebody you're ministering to. All right? There is a lot of people that I have in my life that I love on them. I tell them about Jesus, but I don't do what they do. And I don't bring them into my closest confidence. All right? You have to keep a diplomatic distance. You love them. You care for them. And you associate on a lower level, but I don't bring them in where I would listen to their counsel. Because they're not living for God. They don't have counsel for me. They think they do. And I'll tell you what, the devil tries to get people in a place where they get desperate and they will just listen to anybody. Here they are, turning on the TV, finding out what Dr. Phil has to say. What's Oprah talking about today? Maybe she'll counsel me into something. No, she ain't got any words for you. Ooh, but Pastor, I'm not attacking Oprah Winfrey. I'm just saying, you know, people turn on the TV and they think they're going to get godly counsel. That's not where it's found. And I'll be the first to say that half the stuff on Christian television, you don't want counseling you either. And just about much of it on Christian radio, if we're just talking honestly here. Because, dear Lord, you listen to that stuff. You listen to this mainstream, you know, Christian music. Maybe you turned it on because you want praise or worship. And all it is talking about how bad and depressed everything is and how God hurts people. The approval. Oh, my goodness. Like, oh, blah, blah, get this out of here. Well, that would be trying to counsel you as well.
Sure.
Come on now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you better watch out who it is you bring in to your closest confidence, because I'm telling you, if you're listening to them, if you're listening to their counsel, if you are prone to take advice from them, then I'm telling you that could push you out of the season that God has for you.
Yeah, sure.
Who are the closest people in your life? They better be following and worshiping God. And maybe you're somebody that just got saved. You just receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden it seems like all the hundreds of friends that you had, you start to realize, oh my goodness, you know, they're drinking all the time, they're, you know, doing drugs all the time, or you know, they're living in a way that you don't want to go. I went through that.
Oh yeah.
I went through that, and I can tell you what, the devil's going to try to tell you that loneliness is forever. Loneliness is not forever. And there are times that if you are going to walk into the plan and the season that God has for you, there's going to be times when it looks lonely. It's going to look lonely. It's going to look bare. It's going to look stark, just like that apple tree in the middle of January. It's going to look gray. It's going to look dead. It's going to look that way. But just because it looks that way doesn't mean it is that way. There's times, you know, when you just first accept Christ. I don't know why I'm on this outside that I know that someone needs to hear this. You'll make a commitment to Christ, and what will happen is that the candle of your spirit will be lit. You'll all of a sudden become more aware of good and evil. You'll be aware, and all of a sudden the same friends in the company, you'll walk into that and you'll be like, something on the inside is just uncomfortable. That's the Spirit of God getting grieved on the inside, and all of a sudden you realize, I remember where I was. I remember those days when I would meet friends and friends would show up and they'd pull out the drugs or whatever. I say, oh, wait, I'm sorry. I'm not interested. Oh, wait, what? What happened to you? I'll never forget, I ran into a friend, and you've heard the story before, but I ran into a friend and I wasn't pastoring. I had just become a Christian. I had just given my heart to the Lord. And I was working in the McKinley Mall up in Hamburg near Buffalo. And I was working a booth there, and a guy came through that was part of my old, you know, high school, college buddies and things like that, of whom I used to have a lot of, let's say, ungodly things take place, okay? And he's like, oh, my goodness. And he's like, Timmy Stallman, oh, what are you doing here? Oh, I haven't seen you for a couple years, you know, and very friendly, and I love him and care about him, you know? And it wasn't like, oh, get away from me, you gross. No, not like that. No, hey, buddy, you know, giving each other hugs. And I was like, when you get off of work, come on, let's hit the clubs, let's hit the bar. I said, oh, I'm sorry, brother. I'd love to go out to dinner with you. Let's go out to dinner. But, you know, I'm not going to go to the clubs. I'm not going to, you know, go to the bar or anything like that. And he looked at me, and he looked over, and he saw at my workstation there, he saw my Bible sitting on the thing. And he looked down, and he looked back up at me, and he said, literally, this is verbatim what he said. He said, oh, no. That was his words. He said, he looked down, he looked up, he said, oh no. And he said, you haven't become one of those born-agains, have you? His exact words to me. I said, yes, actually I have. And I, like almost without even pause, I said, yes, I have. And I just looked at him, I said, are you? And then, I mean, he just hung his head. He shook his head. He said, no, you know I'm not. And I said, well, would you like to be? You know, do you know what God, you know, and I just gently, you know, told him about what Christ did for him. And he said, well, that's great. I'm fine. You know, glad it works for you, but I got to go, you know, and I never saw him ever again, never heard from him ever again. I remember another instance I was with, you know, some very close friends, and I had gotten saved and I had committed my life. When I got saved, I got saved. It wasn't, yeah, Jesus, be my fire insurance. And oh yeah, by the way, I still want to have my sin too. When I got saved, I said to God on January 11th, 2002, I said these words to him. I said, I am drawing a line in the sand. I am stepping over it, and I am never going back. That's the problem with Christians today. They want to step over the line, but yet jump back as soon as something gets uncomfortable or inconvenient, or all of a sudden they feel like, oh, I'm lonely, I don't have any friends anymore. Listen, I'll tell you what, God is going to reward you a lot more than the devil will ever reward you. He's going to give you more friends, more family, than anything in this world or anything the devil ever had to offer. But at first, that season, it seems like all the leaves fall off the tree. All the fruit falls off the tree, and all of a sudden you have nothing, and it feels like you're lonely. Well, I'm telling you what, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The flag has been set in your future. There is an appointed time and a season that you're going to reap. And I remember another time I was out and out boating with some friends. I mean, literally some of my best friends. You know, all of a sudden out come the alcohol, out come the drugs. I said, whoa. You know, I said, no. I'm not doing this. That's not what I'm about anymore. You know, and talk about the 800-pound gorilla in the room. And we were on a boat that was 15 feet long. There was nowhere to go. Believe me, if I could have, I would have jumped off that boat and just swam to shore because it was awkward. It was so uncomfortable. But those are the moments when you make the big decisions for Christ that stake gets set in your future, that right there you made a stand. No, not against people. I said, I'm not against you. I love you. But man, I that's just not me anymore. I'm sorry. And most, you think that they're just going to be cool about it. Like, oh, that's okay. Oh, you mean you got saved? You mean you love Jesus and you're going to heaven and I'm going to hell? Well, I'm happy for you. They're not going to throw a party. They're not going to throw a party for you. And you'll find out in a hurry that they were only your friends because you were doing what they were doing. And the moment you're no longer doing those things and they sense Christ on you, either you can lead them to the Lord or they're going to back away from you. And I remember I lost all my friends. Except for literally like one or two. Lost all my friends. And it just seemed, like it was lonely. It seemed the fruit was off the tree, so to speak. It was January for that apple tree. But I just kept following God. Got into the church where my pastor was at. Glory to the Lord. Had a woman in my life that was hungry for Jesus. Amen. Got serving in the local church, delighting in the Word, doing what the Word says, regardless of how comfortable it made me feel. Amen. And I'll tell you what, now the fruit is growing, and it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to abound. Praise the Lord. You haven't seen anything yet in your life. You are just starting to get into the fruitful seasons of your life. Hallelujah. Because you made the hard decisions. You stuck with it when so many would just give in to the inconvenience or the awkwardness or the discomfort. You didn't give in. And now there's a due season because you weren't listening. You weren't walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And they would, I mean, I cannot tell you how many times people, friends, family, you name it, whoever it is, will come up to you and say, what are you doing with that church? I was a former school teacher. They heard that I tendered my resignation. I had a principal at another school call me up. Now, my principal, you know, we had a good relationship, but this principal from another elementary school in Jamestown called me up and said, Tim, I hear you are resigning your teacher's position. What are you thinking? I said, I'm called to pastor. I'm going to be pastoring a church right over here on Garfield Road in Jamestown. And she said, but Tim, you know, you're doing so well as a teacher. You're walking in. I was up for tenure. She said, it is a slam dunk. You will be tenured this year. It's going to be all this. It's all going to be that. What are you thinking? Literally, she said, you are crazy. Like, for doing this. You don't just walk out of that job. I said, this is what I'm called to do. And here's another thing. I was in my master's program. I was literally one class away from completing my master's degree. And the Lord said, you're done. You will work for me forever now. But God, he said, no, I want you. You're done. That was God's word to me. That's not God's word to you. All the college students just said, amen, hallelujah. That's what the Lord said to me too. No. That was God's word to me, and I tendered my resignation. My principal came to my classroom. He's like, what is this? I said, yeah, I've given you 3 months' notice here. I'm going to be done. I'm pastoring. And the other, and she said to me, the one principal that called me from the other school, she said, when this preaching thing doesn't work out, she said, you call me first, and I'll give you a job no matter what. I said, yeah, well, if this preaching gig doesn't work. I wasn't getting into a preaching gig. I was following the plan of God. But I'm just telling you, she was a wonderful, sweet woman, professional, highly educated, you know, trying to tell me that I was silly for doing what I was doing. But you got to know, once it's God and it's his plan in your heart, you don't listen to the outside voices. You know? I had people tell me, there's no money in preaching. Well, guess what? I'm not in here for money.
That's right.
I'm not. Could I be making money, some more money somewhere else? Sure, I could. But is that the reason why I'm here? No. You go by what God is telling you. You don't listen to those outside voices. And I'm not calling that principle. I don't know where she stood with the Lord. But it was just that was ungodly advice in the sense that it was not God's plan for my life. She wasn't necessarily trying to give me ungodly advice. You understand? She's a wonderful, wonderful person. It's not a criticism or an insult. I'm just saying there's a lot of voices, even good voices, unintentionally trying to get you off the path for your life. Blessed is the one that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the closest people around you? Look at their lives now, because that's your future. The people around you, their present is your future. And if it even means walking through a season of loneliness to complete God's plan, believe me, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because on the other side of that season of loneliness for me was my wife. On the other side of that season was my kids, was my home, was my calling, was the plan of God. On the other side of that season was all of you wonderful people. On the other side of that was my church family. I don't know how to say this. Please understand me. Don't misunderstand this. This could come across as being arrogant or something, and I sure don't want that. But you know what the Bible says in Malachi 3:10 that, you know, he'll pour out his blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Right. Well, that's not only finances. It could be also in family and friends. Yeah. There was a time I look back at serving Christ, I had nobody around me. And now I have so many wonderful people in my life, I can't even keep up with them all. I can't even keep up with them all. Don't you think I would love to see every one of you every day? And, you know, I can't, you know, visit everyone's home every day or have coffee with everyone or have lunch. I do my best or whatever. But, you know, I mean, now there's so many wonderful people around and in my life. I don't even have time to keep up with them all. And yet I can look back when the tree was bare and say I was sitting there doing nothing. I had nobody in my life. Yeah, I'm telling you, on the other side of that season, there is a harvest that is bigger than even your mind can conceive or understand. Come on now. You getting something out of this today? Yes. Well, if you have the wrong voices in your life, remember over there, and you don't need to turn there, Genesis chapter 26. You can read over there about Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. He had the promise and the blessing of God. Because remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that line, that lineage of God's promise and blessing was upon him. And remember, there came a famine in that land. And everyone around him started to pack up and move into Egypt, because in those days, in that area of the world, when there was famine, everyone picked up, moved shop into Egypt, because the Nile River was there. And the Nile River Delta is very lush and fruitful and so on. And so it says that Isaac, he went and consulted with the king of Gerar. And he said, and Isaac, you know, went to this king who was a pagan, ungodly king. And he said, yeah, move into Egypt. That's what everyone does. That's what I'm doing. That's what we're all doing, basically. I'm paraphrasing it. And Isaac just thought to himself, well, that's what the king of Gerar is doing. After all, he has notoriety. He's a king of a nation. I'll just do what he's doing. And God had to supernaturally interrupt Isaac and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you go into into Egypt. You stay right here. Even though the ground seems unfruitful, even though it seems dusty and unfertile, he said, you sow in this land and you will reap. Yeah, right. And Isaac had two choices, the counsel of the ungodly king or the word of God. Right. And Isaac said, I'm going to listen to God's word even when it seems uncomfortable and inconvenient. It seemed like there was no hope for that to work. Because you don't throw seeds into unfertile ground and have them grow. God said, but your faithfulness, I'll cause it to grow. When it's growing for no one else, it'll grow for you.
There you go. Come on.
When it's growing for no one else, when it's not growing in the world, I'll make sure it grows with my people. Boy, don't you think you want an economy like that? This world's economy is in a disastrous place. It's on the brink of collapse every day of our lives. And I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm telling you the truth. You wake up, you go to bed, you wake up every day, and maybe you don't keep track of it, and it just seems, well, it's just the same as it always been. But there, this world knows that there is a financial collapse that is, at any given moment, it's a day away. And they keep trying, they keep pumping life into it. They keep making fake money to keep it inflated and so on. And we just think, well, you know, it's just the way it always has been. $15 trillion in debt, $20 trillion in debt, $25 trillion in debt. What does it matter? Well, there's going to come a day when it may matter. We're already seeing the effects of it now. And in that day, you're going to be glad that you know how to grow seed in a dusty ground. Because the economies of the world are going to continue to become dusty ground. But God called Isaac, you be there, you stay faithful, I will cause you to reap. And remember what it says, I believe it's Genesis 26, right around verses 10 through 13. You can look at it, and it says that, so Isaac sowed in that land, the land of famine, and he reaped that year a hundredfold. When it was dying for everyone else, yeah, it was living for Isaac.
Yeah.
Why? Because he didn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly king.
Right.
God interrupted and said, don't you listen to that man. He don't know me.
That's right.
Yeah, come on.
Come on.
And when the earth says it can't grow for you, God says, I'll make it grow for you.
Yeah.
You say, well, the economies of the world are failing. God says, you're not on that economy.
Right.
You're not of the earth. You are of the commonwealth of heaven. Yeah, what we call gold, God calls pavement. He's not exactly stressing his mortgage payments today. He's going to provide for you. Remember when Egypt was seeing the great famine of the book of Genesis, even before Isaac, he set up a land for the Jews called the land of Goshen. The whole world was falling apart, but that was the most fertile land. It was the only land that was producing fruit because it was where God's faithful lived. Are you wondering why the United States of America is still being permitted to stand? It's because you're there.
Amen. That's right.
It's because you're here and I'm here. Yes. Yes. And the body of Christ is here in America. And the moment if we stop praying for this country, if we give up on this land, it's going to go down the drain in a matter of a moment. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter what political parties run the show. If the church does not pray for this land, it's going to go down. It's going to go down. The reason why it will continue to stand is because we will be found faithful.
Amen.
Amen. When I say we, I don't mean just family church. I mean the body of Christ. Any church that calls upon Jesus, that will be faithful. Amen.
Amen.
But if we listen to the voice, come on now. You got to understand there's a lot of ungodly voices out there today.
Oh, yeah, my goodness.
Maybe you just heard, you know, the director of Chautauqua County Public Schools has just ordered that they will permit, you know, transgender students for using whatever bathroom they want to in our schools in this county. No, I'm not talking about just the edict that our president just announced. I'm talking about right here at home in Chautauqua County. That is now the new rule, or so they're going to try to. What's the church going to do about that?
Come on.
You going to be okay with that? What kind of school are you going to have for your daughter and your son? Is a seventh grade girl going to share a bathroom with an 18-year-old senior in high school? Is that what you're going to do? You'll be okay with that? Just another thing. We let our Supreme Court come in and levy same-sex marriage legal in our land. What'd the church do? Got upset for a few days and then just kept on going. You're gonna just stand back? Where's the letters? Why is it that everyone else, when they don't get their way, boy, you sure hear it. But when the church, we just sit here silently, day in, day out. No one writes a letter. No one talks to their political representatives. You better understand what that is all about, folks. You say, oh my goodness, he's getting heavy. Well, listen, you're going to hear it in this pulpit. Because there used to be a time in this country when the politicians, they feared the pulpits of America. Because they understood then that the church had more power than they do. But now people are just okay with it. I mean, we have it worse in this nation than Sodom and Gomorrah had. And like Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge this nation soon, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah a big apology. The only reason why judgment has not fallen is because the righteous are still here. All
right,
a lot of ungodly voices. You see, all that is an attempt to get the church to be like, well, I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Say, well, you'll have whatever you're okay with. You'll have whatever you're okay with. And whatever you're okay with, you are going to be held accountable with the guilty.
That's true. Come on.
You better watch out for that. Now, I'm not trying to get a political science, but just know whoever you vote for, you will be accountable for their sins and their actions. Know this, that, you know, you're okay with that political establishment that's doing and passing these crazy outlandish laws. You say, well, I'm throwing my hat in with that. I'm okay with it. Then you'll be held accountable with it too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You'll be accountable with it. I'm not okay with it. Because sin is sin.
That's right.
And sin is wrong. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Ooh, pastor, now we're getting heavy. Well, welcome to church. You know, well, pastor, I just really wanted a pretty poem and 3 points, and I wanted to be out of here by 11:30. Well, you're probably not the only one. Well, hallelujah. Getting some help here?
Yeah.
All right, real quickly, let's keep on going. So the counsel of the ungodly, what is that about? Trying to steal God's due season from you.
Yeah.
And trying to steal God's due season from the church.
That's true. Sure.
All these churches that are throwing their hats in with that, what are they doing? They're throwing away. They're poisoning their appointed time. They're poisoning their appointed time. You say, well, pastor, you seem to be, you know, preaching against transgender people. And no, I'm not. We all need the gospel. I needed to repent from my sin just as much as they need to repent of theirs. We're all in the same boat without Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
So listen, I'm not saying there's not hope. There's hope for them. It's called the gospel. It's called the truth of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Because I needed it. It changed my life.
Yeah.
It'll change theirs.
That's right.
Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's right.
They're obviously confused in their mind, and they're tormented in their mind. And God can help that.
Amen.
Amen. Here's the second thing. It says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Now, when it says stand in the way, it doesn't mean like to prevent somebody. It means don't do what they do.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Folks, you're not going, you know, we started to mention it a minute ago. There used to be a time in the churches in America where they would actually mention the word sin.
Yeah.
And they would actually dare say that sin is wrong.
Right.
They would actually mention things that Christians should not be doing.
Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And, of course, you got to be careful. We're not here to judge. We're not here to put a burden on somebody's neck, but we are here to say what's wrong. Listen, I had sin in my life. And if I sin even as a believer, even as a pastor, guess what I need to do? I need to repent. How about you? Do you think that there is going to be a relationship with God without repentance? You know? Well, I'll tell you what. There was a time when in this country that sleeping with somebody outside of wedlock is sin. And you know what? Guess what? It still is. Yep. You know, there was a time when the preachers of this country would talk about getting drunk is a sin. And guess what? It still is. God has not changed his mind just because he gave us Christ. How many Christians do I hear that are just so okay with alcohol? Say, well, pastor, don't you preach that. No, I will, because my life was delivered from it. Yeah, that's absolutely right. I was delivered from that, and January 18th, 2003 was the last day I ever touched it, all right? I know what it's like to be addicted to that substance. I know. I lived it for several years. I watched it turn my life into a depressing mental mess, okay? And that's what it's doing to anybody that relies on it. It's wrong. You say, well, pastor, I just have one or two here and there. I'm not even getting drunk. Yeah, but who's seeing you have it? Because the Bible says if you do something that causes your brother to stumble, it is just as good as doing it. You go out to a restaurant. People know you're a Christian. You sit there with a big glass of beer with your cheeseburger. All right? You sit there. They see you and they say, see, so-and-so's a strong Christian. They can do it. Therefore, I can too. That is what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about, sinning and wounding the conscience of others. Your life isn't just about you. Your life is about those that you influence and that your example. Do you imagine what would happen? Can we just talk real? You imagine what happened if I even went home to my own house, or if I was out at a restaurant, if I sat down and had a beer, do you know what it would do? Imagine what it would do. I'd be trashed all over town. I'd lose a fruit that I've worked hard to obtain. Do you realize that? Do you realize that I could sit there and several people could know and recognize me, and it could just relieve their conscience to keep on doing the wrong thing? Parents, that's why you have a strong voice in the life of your kids. That's why you tell them what you did is wrong if they need to hear that. But if you're okay with it, they will no longer have that prick in their conscience. Parents, your children are born without a conscience, and it is your job to put one in them. Oh, but what if we stand in the way of the sinners? Do what the sinners are doing. I'll tell you what, your kids will do what they've seen you doing. They will do that. Say, well, no, they won't. Yes, they will. Actually, they won't just do what you do, and they will do worse than you do. Because what they saw you do is the beginning. Even if what they saw you do is the worst thing you've ever done, that's where they will start. And they will do far worse. Whew. Quick, get a nostril above the water. Take a deep breath. Well, there's a time where people would actually say, you know what, sin is not okay for a believer. Jesus was wounded and crucified and killed for that sin. Why would you resurrect it? Why would you go back to it? Oh, come on, and we all are so grateful for the grace and mercy of God. And if you are here today and you've missed it, God will forgive you. Yep. Well, so what, I do a little of this and do a little of that. Well, even a little leavens the whole lump. Yeah, well, no one even knew. No one even knew when I was partying in secret. My wife didn't even know. My kids didn't know. They didn't see me partying. See, they didn't see me doing that. They didn't see me doing that. Well, guess who did? The devil. The devil saw you doing that. Yeah. And of course, so did the Lord. Well, wow. Man, let's get back to that shouting and praising. Here it is. It's a couple minutes after noon, and I'm wrapping this up right now. And thirdly, what is all this? This is how the devil tries to steal your harvest. You were all shouting when we were talking about the appointed time. Were we excited about that? But you better know how to get there. See, this is a place where you will get answers for your life. It won't always be comfortable. It won't always feel good, like to our flesh. But I'll tell you what, it'll save your life. And it will bring you into a place that God has for you. Oh, goodness me. God is so good. The last thing, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't stand in the way of sinful or the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The scornful. All right? To scorn means to mock or to insult somebody. Thank you for that overwhelming amen. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They don't mock. They don't insult. Also, it means to be critical. Here's one of the number one reasons why believers do not walk into the season of God. They are critical. What is someone driving? What is someone wearing? What house do they live in versus the house I live in? What did they say? What did they do? They should do this better. They should do this. Criticizing. You know what criticism really is? Criticism is believing that you know more about their life than they do. Listen, I'll make you a deal. I've made it with this church many times. I won't criticize you. You don't criticize me. Because have I made mistakes before? Yes, I have. Have you? Some of you are like, nope. No, I'm just kidding. No one really did that. I'm just kidding. Thank you, Pastor Brad, for the courtesy chuckle. When your pastor's jokes are crashing and burning, learn the courtesy chuckle. I'll know it's a courtesy chuckle, and I'll appreciate it. The scornful, the critical, how critical are you? Come on, can I tell on myself? If there is one thing I have dealt with since being a Christian, and that is being critical. You just always think you know something that's better for somebody. Listen, they haven't arrived, and the fact that you say they haven't arrived is the clearest evidence that you have not arrived. Listen, you cannot criticize anybody into a good place. You cannot criticize blessing into them. You can't criticize your spouse into being a better husband or wife. You can't do it. You can't criticize anyone to be a better Christian. You can't sit there and say, well, if they would just do this and do that and do this and do that. Stop it, because it's the hindrance to your harvest. Because what you're doing is that you are stepping in front of God to do His job in their life. He needs you out of the way. Stop criticizing them. You don't know what happened. Have you, you have somebody that just uncharacteristically will just say something to you and hurt you. And of course, what do? The first thing we do is we're like, why are they doing that? What? Man, they're this, they're that, they're this. Well, do you know that that person was probably hurting?
Yeah.
I've had opportunities, of course, many over the years, even recently, where people misunderstand stuff, they say stuff or whatever. I'll tell you what, instead of just saying, oh man, they're this and they're that and they're this. See, the thing is, they did that because they were hurting in their life. They were hurting. Their marriage was hurting. Their job was hurting. Something was hurting in their life. That's why they acted that way. Because never forget it, hurting people do hurtful things. And instead of criticizing them, forgive them so it doesn't hinder your appointed season. Did you get something out of this today? I tell you, well, Pastor, we didn't swing from the chandeliers this morning. We didn't run around the room. But again, you know what I say all the time. It'll save your life. It'll save your life. This is how we live. This is answers from the Bible, not from my opinion, but straight from the Word of God. So remember, your harvest season is an appointed time. You're moving into it. It's getting closer. God's been into your future. He set the stake. All right? And these are the things that are going to hinder you. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Sitting in the, standing in the way of sinners. Sitting in the seat of the critical or the scornful. You're not critical. You don't do what sinners do. You look at your old life, the life that you had before you knew Jesus, do completely the opposite. It's just that easy. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.